Let me invite you to take your copy of God's Word, open to the book of Colossians, Colossians chapter 2. This morning we are going to be diving into and unpacking verses 16 through 23. Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 through 23. I'm going to read this morning, so let's stand to honor the reading of God's Word. I'm going to read from the English Standard Version of the Bible. That's the version that I use. You follow along the versions that you use. I follow this, I'm going to get on my knees and I'm going to ask for the Lord's favor in preaching, and I invite you to join me on your knees as we seek the Lord humbly, as we need to be shaped by the truth of this great word. Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 and following says this: "Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, and with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are shadows of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by a sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with the growth that is from God. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch," referring to things that all perish as they are used according to human precepts and teachings. "These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh." Pray with me. Gracious Father, we thank you for Christ, who, as we are reminded again in this text, is all we need. And so, Father, I pray that we cling to the head who nourishes every aspect of the body, the spiritual body, the body of Christ, the church, and every individual in it. Father, I pray now that what's done in the preaching of your word would have a nourishing effect, that would feed us, that would feed our souls, that might grow us in Christ, that might fill us with all the satisfaction that comes in knowing you. I believe in the power of the Holy Spirit, Father. So, Holy Spirit, would you move amongst us today? In Jesus' name, amen. I started preaching this or studying for this text this week. I noticed that right off the bat, there's a word that's pretty important that leads off this text. If you look at verse 16, you'll see that this text leads with a what? With a therefore. Now, of course, that immediately calls me to ask, I wonder what that's there for. And so that's what you do when you study the Bible. You see a therefore, you ask what it's there for. And what it's very easy to see is that what Paul's doing is he's applying everything that he's already said in the passage that we looked at last week and the week before. He says, based on everything that I've just said, I've got something to tell you about how that applies to your life. Now, what has he said? Well, if you remember, what he's talked about is the importance of living a satisfying life as we are connected to the fullness that is in Christ. We're reminded that we're not just accidents. No, we are indeed here for a reason, that God made us for a purpose, and that purpose is to know him. And therefore, there's a desire in us that's bigger than ourselves, a longing that is for something more than we can provide, a longing for something bigger than us and something outside of ourselves that causes us to go and to look and to try to fulfill that longing. Of course, we're very good materialists, so we try to fill it with all kinds of things. And Paul comes along and says, hey, look, don't try to fill that longing with Cheetos or Kaneka sausage or new cars or whatever, you know, even certain images of self. There's only one thing that can fill a desire for God, and that's Jesus. You know, that was his point when he said in verse 9 that in him all the fullness of deity dwells bodily. That he is the one that can fill our souls. That he is the bread of life. You know, the thing about the idea of bread is that that implies some hunger that needs to be fed. And he says, well, I am the one that meets that desire. I feed. He says that he's living water. We looked at a couple of weeks ago. So he fills our desire for eternal thirsting. Of course, we all have the issue of death to deal with. And yet he says, I am the resurrection and the life. And that's what the gospel of Jesus Christ is about. And so Paul then leads us in the discussion, an uncomfortable discussion from my perspective, about circumcision, that Old Testament symbol. But he ultimately, the point he says, look, that's about living in holiness. It's about living with God, being set apart in terms of your salvation, being the people of God, but also set apart in terms of having sin cut away so that you begin to walk in the holiness of God. And then he led us into discussion about being identified with the person of Christ in his actual death, burial, and resurrection. And so we have to ask ourselves, well, how is it that I'm going to be raised from the dead? And the answer Paul gives is that you are identified with Christ. That's how. So that when God raised Jesus from the grave, that power that raised him from the grave raised you from the grave. So when Jesus got up out of the grave, you got up out of the grave. We're connected by faith. That powerful resurrection was the resurrection that secured our redemption in Christ. And so this is what he is teaching, that the power of God is paramount for the lives that we're called to live. And then he references those rulers and authorities that he has that sought to enslave us to the world, that he has overcome completely. And that's what he has done. He's overcome them completely and fully, so that now our sin debt is forgiven. We're connected with the one that gives us life forevermore and promises us fullness with him forever. So based on that truth, therefore what, Paul? Therefore, don't let anyone ever lead you away from the gospel of Jesus Christ. You won't ever find a better deal than that. You won't ever find a better offer than forgiveness of sin and meaning in life and in eternity with Christ and being restored back to the very purpose for which you were created. It doesn't get any better than what Jesus offers. Did you notice in verse 15 about those authorities and rulers that they had been put to open shame? Now what that means is that they had been defeated. The gospel has defeated your enemies. They're gone. They're not gone, but they are defeated. And so what recourse do the enemies of God have against us now? Well, two things. They can do two things. Only two things. To lost people, they can try to keep lost people from the gospel. Because without the gospel, you can't be saved. You can't experience the power of God for salvation. For saved people, same thing. Even though we have the gospel, we know the gospel, we've been saved by the gospel, they can try to divert our attention from the gospel so that our hearts aren't full in Christ and lived out while we are saved, in a right relationship with Him. That's what the enemies of the Lord were trying to do in Colossae. And that's what the enemies of the Lord are trying to do to us. Now, the details, as we get into this, granted, are going to be different. But the heart of the matter is exactly the same. And so let's look at this. What's going on in Colossae? Well, we mentioned before that there's these false teachers. And the false teachers, which at least one, maybe more than one, but at least one has come in and entered the church and started teaching some weird form of an amalgamation of Judaism, Christianity, and mysticism. And just like the Judaizers, even that we see in Galatians, they taught that it was absolutely vital that to be right with God, that the people of God adhere to the Old Testament law. But when you look at the gospel, you see that that's not necessarily the case. That the gospel of Jesus fulfills the ceremonial law that's given in the Old Testament. For instance, Jesus came and he declared Mark chapter 7, 18 through 19 concerning food. If you look at verse 16 where he says here, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink. So they were saying, well, no, you've got to wash your hands a certain way. You've got to eat the certain foods at the certain times, like the Old Testament law says. Jesus comes along and says this, Mark chapter 7, verse 18. He said to them, then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart but his stomach and is expelled? Thus he declared all foods clean. Now that's a big deal, Kaneka Sausage Man. All foods clean. Bacon, good. Peter had a dream. It's a good day in the South, I want to tell you. It's good, it's clean. Now, the Jews wouldn't have been able to jive with that. I mean, that would have been hard for them to fathom. Like, why is it that Jesus can declare all foods clean? Well, there's more than that written here that they're dealing with. The Jews also had a number of festivals that they would celebrate. Particularly here, the festival of the New Moon was referenced. If you want to read about it, I'm not going to go back and do a big study of the New Moon Festival, but if you want to, it's in Numbers 28, verses 11 through 15. And what that was essentially was a festival every month because the Jews marked their months by the new moons. And so they would have a festival with a great deal of sacrifices and just a big Jewish deal. Okay, so the way they honored the Lord, the way they worshiped. But Jesus came along and says, listen, all that stuff, that ceremonial law stuff in the Old Testament, like food and drink and the different festivals, the New Moon Festival, or even the Sabbath, man, that stuff doesn't apply anymore. Stuff doesn't apply anymore. So don't let anybody judge you like you're not meeting the mark as a child of God because you're not walking in that Old Testament, in that old law path. Right? He said, don't let them judge you that way. Well, that's a pretty radical thought. That would have been massively different for the Jews. But why did Jesus say that? Why is that the case? Well, he explains it immediately in verse 17 about the food and the drink and the Sabbath and the new moon festival and so forth. Why is that the case? Verse 17, these, all that I just mentioned, are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. So all those elements that we looked at, again, verse 17, food, drink, festivals, new moon, Sabbath, you know, seventh-day Sabbath, he says they're all just aspects of the law that meant to foreshadow Christ, meant to teach us something about what Christ would do and who Christ would be when Christ would come. Maybe the easiest thing for me to talk about in terms of getting this across is maybe the Sabbath, because that's something that we can identify with. I don't know if you know this, but we don't worship on the Sabbath. Do y'all know that? And you say, well, wait a minute, we're here, aren't we? Yes, we are, but this Sunday, right? You know, some people, you ever met somebody that equated the Sabbath with Sunday? The Sabbath is not Sunday. The Sabbath is Saturday. The last day of the week when the Lord rested, you know what day that was? That was Saturday, right? You don't believe me, I'll give you permission. It's one time only. You take your phones out, open up your calendar, and look. The last day of the week is not Sunday. It is Saturday. So we don't worship on the Sabbath. Christians don't worship on the Sabbath. Christians worship on Sunday. Why? Because Jesus was resurrected from the grave on Sunday. Because the first church, when we look in the book of Acts, we see that they worshiped at a time they gathered together on Sunday, the day that Jesus was resurrected. And so when we think about the Sabbath, what we begin to understand is that the Sabbath, in terms of the way the Old Testament applied it, doesn't apply to us anymore. You say, well, wait a minute, Brian. Man, we're here, we're worshiping. Yes, we worship because the Sabbath wasn't just about worship. What was the Sabbath about? The Sabbath was about teaching about rest. And that's why within the Old Testament, you had all these laws wrapped up in where you could go and what you could do and how much you could carry, all that on the Sabbath. But for the Christian, we don't apply that Sabbath principle. Why not? Because it was a shadow to teach us about the coming of Christ. and what Christ would do, about the rest that we have in Christ. Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 and 29. Come to me, all who are labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. You'll find rest for your souls. You see, for us, the Sabbath is not a day. For us, the Sabbath is a person. The Sabbath is Jesus. Because there's not a person in this room that has to rely upon your works and your life to make yourself right with God. We rely on Christ alone to make ourselves right with God. And so Jesus is our rest. Come to me, all you who are labor and heavy laden. I will give you rest. I am your rest. We rest upon the work of Christ on the cross and His resurrection and His ascension to be all that we need to be made right with God. Or you might say it like this. We don't worship on the Sabbath, because for the believer, every day is the Sabbath, because every day we rest in Christ. You see, all those things that we see in the Old Testament are just a shadow. Let me show you a picture on the screen for a moment here. Shadow. A shadow can give you an outline, it can give you a guesstimate, it can give you some kind of indication of what's coming, but in the end, it's still just a shadow. But Paul says the substance of the thing is Christ. And so the substance of the Sabbath was Christ, that Jesus is our Sabbath. The substance of our holiness is Christ. The substance of the festivals and all those things that we're supposed to teach them about is Christ. That we don't bring sacrifice. In the new moon ceremony, they would sacrifice more than they did at Passover. But we didn't bring our lambs here today to sacrifice. Why? Because Hebrews tells us the last sacrifice has already been given. That Jesus is that final sacrifice. That all that ultimately was to point us to Christ. And so that's what he's saying to them in terms of what makes them right with God. That it's not the shadow. It's the substance that makes you right with Christ. And so it's that kind of gospel grace that these false teachers were trying to steal from the people. And to add insult to injury, the Colossian teachers also taught that there had to be some ascetic type of practices in order to be made right with God. In other words, hey, if you want to be made right with God, look, Jesus is great, but you better start fasting. And I mean fasting seriously. You mean you've eaten this week? Mm-mm, God's not happy with you. We see a reference to these type of physically difficult things that they were teaching that God required them. And he says, well, why does that stuff even tempt you? Look at verses 20 and 23. Paul's like, well, why are you even tempted by that? If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, in other words, this doesn't apply to you anymore. Christ is your substance. Why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they're used, according to human precepts and teachings. In other words, these are things that men put around what God was doing, not that God necessarily gave. These indeed have an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion. And so when you hear things like, man, this person did what in order to please God? He went where? He sacrificed how much? What? You know, we think, oh, that person must be really holy. And he says, what you do does not communicate your holiness. Who you are communicates your holiness in Christ. And because of who you are, that changes how you act. But it's not the other way around. And Paul says, listen to me. Why is that tempting to you? These indeed have an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion, asceticism, and severity of the body. But they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. What's the only thing that can stop the desire for sin? Feeding a greater desire for Christ. That's it. A reliance upon Christ. And now, again, I know some of y'all are looking at me like a knot on a log saying, Bradley, not really struggling with not fasting for a week. You know? Not as a matter of fact, if you'd hurry up and get out, we're going to go eat, fried chicken here soon, hopefully, I get it. not struggling with that. But the heart of the matter does speak to us. So let me put the heart of the matter in a succinct way. We'll talk about it in a few minutes, then we're going to go eat fried chicken. Or, I know. What's the heart of the issue that we're dealing with along with the Colossians? That we desire to replace an authentic walk with God with religious practice that fulfills our sense of duty and desire for experience. Now, that's a mouthful, so let me say it again. The heart of the issue is that we desire to replace an authentic walk with God with a religion that fulfills our sense of duty and our desire for an experience. And we're going to get to that last part, the desire for experience. Right now, I want to deal with this issue of fulfilling the sense of duty. Or we might say that this sense of deserving that we all have. That we all, in a sense, want to feel deserving of what we have. That we've earned it. That there's a reason. And man, the gospel and the Bible, particularly Paul in the New Testament and others, are dealing with this problem constantly. Even Jesus talked about this issue with the Pharisees. If you remember, and the elder brother of the prodigal son's story, the elder brother's upset because he felt like he deserved what the younger brother got. And we have this issue with us thinking, you know what, why is it tempting to begin to live out a religion that makes us have this sense of entitlement for heaven? But because it is tempting, and we want eternal life because we want to feel like we have deserved eternal life. And that's why so many people will brag about, hey, yeah, man, I come to church every time the church doors are open. And yeah, I tithe. And when anytime anybody needs money for missions, man, I give money for missions. I even work in the nursery. I work in the nursery, dirty diapers and all. Man, when I die, I know where I'm going. Yeah, I mean, you hear what I'm getting at? But there is no gospel in that. There's no gospel in I'm going to heaven because I deserve it. But dude, that's easy to sell. It's easy to sell because it's something that we want in our hearts. It was easy to sell to the Colossians too. And it's easy to sell because Christ gets no glory in that. I get it all. It's easy to sell because I get the glory and I deserve heaven because of my religious commitment. But the gospel comes along and it destroys that I deserve it glory that we crave. Because the gospel says, no, you don't deserve it. The gospel says you didn't meet the mark. The gospel says God was holy and God had a standard that you didn't reach and you couldn't reach, and that you are a massive failure. As a matter of fact, that you were a rebel against God, that your heart was bent against God, and you were fleeing from Him, and you were hating Him even within a guise of saying that you wanted to know Him. You have failed completely. But the gospel says that Jesus came. And He undid everything that you broke. That He redeemed it. That He redeemed you. That He took your sin debt and He went to the cross and He paid for it. That He lived a perfect life on your behalf. And now He restores you and makes you right with God, promising to fill you with every desire of pure satisfaction that your soul could crave. Real satisfaction. And so let me give you a life principle here that I think we need to walk away with. And this may be one of the most important ones I've ever given you. Nothing in your life that steals glory from Christ destroys the flesh. It emboldens it. And so when we say things like, well, look at my religion and look at my life and look at my faith. Look how great I am. I mean, God must love me. That religion doesn't destroy the flesh. It builds it up. It emboldens it. The flesh wants, listen to this, I'm going to read this right out of my notes because this is really important. The flesh wants anything but Christ, even religion. The flesh will take religion if you'll feed it religion instead of Christ. But the soul craves for only Christ. And so let me give you life principle number two. You will never fill the soul by feeding the flesh. Not even if you feed it church attendance, or Bible reading, or Bible memory, or nursery time. Those are good things. Yeah, they're great things. But none of those things will save you. And none of those things will fill your desire that only Christ can fill. You'll never fill the soul by feeding the flesh. You feed the soul Christ, though. And the flesh will slowly die. And then when the flesh dies, then all those other things will take their proper place. And Christ will get the glory. Now let's look at the second part of the heart of the matter. Remember, we'll go back. It's the desire to replace an authentic walk with God with religious practice that fulfills our sense of duty, but that also fills our sense of desire for experience. Desire for experience. This is the whole matter of the rest of verse 18 about this need for experience. They're talking about worshiping angels. Why would you worship angels when you can worship the King? Because they get to experience. They hope to have this experience of angels dwelling with them. And we know that all the more because of the second part of this where he says, and they're going on in detail about visions. Now, I didn't know this going into this, but that is an interesting Greek phrase, this going on in detail thing. Going on, that phrase is, that only shows up in the New Testament one time. And not only that, it almost never shows up in Greek literature either. It's very rare. It's just like he didn't create a word, but he drew it out of somewhere. We're like, what in the world is he drawing this from? Well, here's what basically most of the scholars I read said. That phrase is an identifying phrase with people who had been initiated to certain pagan religions of that time. During the initiation process, they would approach the inner sanctuary of the pagan temple, and in the process, they would have an experience of some type of pagan god or experience of some type of supernatural reality. And so what Paul is saying is these guys who have come into the church, given this type of religion that some amalgamation of Judaism and Christianity and mysticism comes in and says, hey, look, man, I gotta tell you, I've experienced something that you hadn't experienced. Man, I got this experience of being in this pagan temple and this religious experience of God speaking to me in a way that He hadn't spoken to you. And God working on me and showing me things and visions that He hasn't shown you. Yeah, you see, you're missing out. So listen to me, because this Jesus thing that you have is just really not enough. And Paul's saying, don't listen to that garbage. Experience. Do you remember when you got saved? I didn't have some kind of grand, great, mystical experience where I was brought up in the third heaven, did you? No, and the irony is that the guy that's telling them not to worry about experience did have that kind of grand, caught up in the third heaven experience. You know what he said? You don't need it. No, when I was saved, all that happened is I just became a child of God. When I was saved, all that happened was my sins were forgiven with the promise that they would never be brought back to me again. When I was saved, all that happened is I got baptized into the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit indwells me. He leads me. He guides me with wisdom. When I got saved, all that happened is that I was given eternal life forevermore, and I never have to fear death again. That's all that happened. That's enough, ladies and gentlemen. It's enough. Let me show you another guy who speaks about experience, who had an unbelievable experience. And look what he says about it. This is Peter in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 and following. He's talking about the experience he had with Jesus, James, and John on the Mount of Transfiguration. Remember that? When they went up there and the Father spoke and Jesus' humanity was peeled away for a moment. They could see His divinity and all. It was an incredible moment. Listen to what Peter says about that experience. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we were made known to you the power of, when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, we weren't like making stuff up when we told you about the power of Jesus. But we were eyewitnesses to His majesty. Peter says, we were eyewitnesses to that glory. Where were they eyewitnesses? For when he had received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Where did that happen? Mountain of Transfiguration. They looked at Jesus. His face shone like the sun. The Father spoke into that moment and said, this is my Son, and I'm well pleased with Him. Well, how do they respond? Well, what do they have to say about that? He says, we ourselves heard the very voice born from heaven. And we were with Him on the holy mountains. Like, man, we saw it. We were there. It was incredible. It was awesome. And now let me tell you what I got to have about it. Or what I got to say about it. Here's what he's going to say, that you have something better. What do you have? What do we have better, Peter, than an eyewitness account of the Father speaking about the Son and the Son being transfigured in all His glory? What is better than that? And we have the prophetic word more fully conformed. It's confirming or confirmed. It confirms to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. So he says, he's telling believers, listen, believers, for you who are longing for something more than what you have because other people are saying there's more out there and that they're experiencing, listen, you have something better than the greatest experience that anybody could ever have. You have the Word of God. You have Jesus Christ. Better even than the Mountain of Transfiguration. Now the reason I think Paul brings this up and the reason I want to bring this up, well, it's because Paul did. But second reason is because I have known many people through the years that I believe, apparently, came to religion because they desired an experience. They desired to have some type of supernatural reality have happen in their life that would kind of raise them up out of the doldrums of life, something they could talk about, something they could brag about. Y'all know what I'm talking about? And look, if you've had, and as a believer, if you've had some experiences like that, and quite frankly, you know, I've had two experiences in my life I'm not going to talk about that I know could only be because of the presence of the Almighty. So if that's something you have had in your life, say amen, that's good, nothing wrong with that. Praise be the Lord. But if you're seeking religion because you're looking for an experience, separated from faith in Christ, you're in a dangerous place. It's a dangerous place for at least two reasons. First of all, those types of experiences are extremely misleading. Because the experience, you have this supernatural experience that you believe is with God. The only problem with that is that so you had this experience and you believe it's with God, and so you believe now that you're right with God because you've had this experience. Case in point, I had a pastor friend of mine that was teaching at his church in Cleveland, Mississippi, when this matriarch of the church came and said, you know all this stuff you're teaching about the gospel, repentance and faith, and you need all that to be saved? I don't believe all that. I had a dream one night and God came to me in a dream and He said, I'm yours and you're mine and that's that. I didn't have to repent. I didn't have to have faith. I didn't have to that. It's just that. And he was a very good pastor and he had a loving heart. He tried to explain to her that, well, you know, dreams are all well and good, but you have to turn from sin. You have to put faith in Jesus to believe. And that probably that she had. And he was like, nope, haven't, don't have to. This is what my experience is. And that's that. And I'm holding to it. But I want you to know that woman who was the matriarch of the church had this pastor expelled, fired from the church because she was holding to her experience. And instead of to the Word of God, which is more powerfully confirmed. You see? And so what happens is that here's a woman who has had an experience. She believes is with God, so she believes she's right with God, but she has no covering from the gospel to actually make her right with God. You see what I'm saying? That is a dangerous place to be. Now, the second reason that is so dangerous is that it kind of highlights this Lone Ranger type of mentality when it comes to our faith. That the gospel was for me and for me alone. And that Jesus died for me and for me alone. And now God wants to do a work just in me and grow me and mature me. And it makes it all about me. But Jesus didn't die just for you. He died for the body of Christ. He died to redeem a people for himself. And so he didn't save you in a vacuum. He saved you in the context of believers. He saved you to be a part of the body of Christ. And that is why Paul immediately goes to verse 19 where he says, look, the problem with this experience is that they're not connected to the head. They're not connected as the body to the head, not holding fast to the head from which the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with every growth that is from God. Our source of satisfaction and joy and meaning in life is being connected to the head. Connected to the source of salvation. Connected to the bread of life. Connected to living water. Connected to the resurrection and life. It's connected to Jesus. And when we're connected to Jesus, He promises to nourish every single part of the body. Now that is encouraging. Because what He's saying is, it's not just the leaders, not just the deacons, not just the elders, not just the pastor and staff, but even the guy that you don't know who just shook your hand and gave you a smile today. He did that because the Lord this morning nourished his soul. And through that, he nourished you. Here's the bottom line. Because you're a part of the body connected to Christ, every individual of the body matters to God. And he will make sure every part of his body gets what it needs to flourish. So here's how I sum all this up for you. Don't ever let anybody judge you for trusting Christ alone to be all you need in life and all you need in death. Because all that other stuff, I didn't talk about this verse very much, but all it can do is disqualify you from enjoying the pure nourishment of eternal life that can only come in Christ. Is Christ enough? Indeed, He is. Pray with me. Father, thank You that in the end, Christ is all we need. And Father, we ask You for forgiveness where we've tried to fill that longing with anything other than Christ and have come up woefully short. And so, Father, we now ask that You would feed us with Christ. That through the power of the Holy Spirit, that You would answer the longing of our souls with some aspect of Christ's leading and His nourishment and His rest and His love or His peace or His joy or His patience or whatever that comes through being connected to the body. Would You connect us anew? Maybe you're here this morning and you're a believer and you just go, man, I just need to be refreshed. I'm just so dry. Well, maybe the reason that you're dry is that you've, in some ways, kind of disconnected from the nourishment of Christ. And maybe right now you just need to rest in it. Would you ask Jesus just to do that? Lord, would you nourish me? Would you ease the pain of my soul? Would you, even in the midst of the trial, would you give meaning and insight and wisdom and satisfaction? And if you're not a believer here today, you need to realize that the true source of your life and joy and what you were created for is in Christ. We're going to have a hymn of invitation in just a second. And if the Lord's done a work in your heart and you want to just make a decision that says, God, I'm getting things right with you. I need the nourishment that only Christ gives. Would you respond? And maybe that means you just come down and make this place a place to do business with God. And you just get on your knees and you say, God, nourish my soul. That's what I was praying for during Word of God speak. I just felt it in my heart that I needed some nourishment from God's Word today. And so I asked Him to give it. And maybe you need to do that. If you're not a believer, you need to respond. You need to turn from sin. You need to put faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you need to have the nourishing King give you eternal life. If that's the case, we invite you to come and just say, I want to know Jesus. Or right now, say, I'm trusting you, Jesus, with my life. I'm trusting you, save me. And if the Lord's doing that, we want to invite you to come down and we'll talk to you. Brother Mike will be here. I'll be here about what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Father, would you feed our hungry souls in Christ? Would you nourish our parched tongues with the living water that always fills our desires? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.